And this week, we are in the book of Mark, still, chapter 7. We will be in chapter 8 next week. And I titled this sermon, and it's an aggressive one, but it's a thought-provoking one, "The Boundary Line Between Heaven and Hell is Faith in Jesus Christ." So today we're going to talk about the faith of a non-Jewish woman, a Gentile woman, and how she trusted in Jesus. Remember last week, Jesus had spoken to the Pharisees, and he told them that food is not what defiles a person. It's our hearts that defile us. From within comes evil thoughts. From within us comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. And Jesus told the Pharisees that the human heart is what defiles a person. And I had the good fortune of having this conversation with a Muslim this week, a cultural Muslim up at the YMCA during my sauna ministry, though we weren't in the sauna. We were just in the locker room. And him and another fella who goes to, I think he goes to Grace Fellowship, but he is a Christian. I shouldn't even link that. I said that sentence in a poor way if you really break it down. This man is a believer that goes to Grace Fellowship. And so we are sort of provoking thought in this Muslim fella's mind. Again, the guy's a cultural Muslim, but he knows that Islam doesn't permit you to do all things. And he said, "So you all can just eat whatever food you want?" And I said, "Well, funny that you mentioned that. I just preached a couple days ago about how it's not food that defiles us. It's our own heart that does that. So Jesus permits the eating of all food." And that's what we talked about last week. And you sort of just see his eyes like, "Oh, wow, that's interesting." So hopefully I get to encounter that. I've run across him a dozen times or more already, so I know. And I have his phone number now, so I can really bother him. So what Jesus is saying in today's terms regarding this food is that eating a pork chop sandwich does not make you unholy. It's your black, selfish heart that makes you unholy. And you don't have the power to change your own heart. Jesus is the only one that can change your heart. So today let's hear about the faith of this Gentile woman. But before we do that, I just want to pray again about today's sermon. Lord, teach us lessons, valuable lessons today here in this building that stick with us and that make us holy and sanctify us and let us be a people that lives for you above all else. There's so many distractions in this world, and I'm grateful for the several people that have shown up here today to hear your word. And I'm grateful for the men's prayer breakfast this morning, the time we got to spend together. I'm grateful for the time we got to spend together in our men's small group this morning and all the Sunday school groups that took place at 9:45 this morning. Lord, I'm grateful for what you're doing in the hearts of people. I'm grateful that Andrew was obedient and following through with believers' baptism, and we all got to witness that. I'm grateful that he stepped out of his comfort zone and left his house and left the computer to come here and commit to this local body of believers. I'm grateful for that. And I pray that we see that happen every week here at this church. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this story is called The Syrophoenician Woman's Faith. And Syrophoenician just means that she was from Phoenicia. That's not Felicia, that's Phoenicia. Okay. The Syrophoenician Woman's Faith, I'm reading in the ESV. I read out of the NLT often, and the heading of the NLT says the Gentile woman's faith, but this ESV is the Syrophoenician woman. So starting in verse 24, Mark chapter 7, verse 24. "And from there being where Jesus was with the Pharisees, he, Jesus, arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." So I want to break this down. There's a little bit of confusion here probably. So Jesus left the Pharisees and he goes to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He entered a house and he didn't want anyone to know, probably because he was tired and he needed some rest. But he didn't get that because immediately a woman arrived whose daughter was possessed by a demon. In faith, the woman fell at his feet. So this woman believed. She'd known about Jesus. She'd heard about Jesus. And she believed that Jesus had the power and the ability to heal her daughter. And she believed that Jesus was who he said he was. So she had faith to believe that Jesus was who he said he was and trusted that he could heal her daughter. And this woman was a Gentile, which meant that she was not a Jew. She begged Jesus to cast this demon out of her daughter. Now, here's the confusing part. What did Jesus say to her? He said, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." I think I might have got that mixed up. The woman said, he said, I'm going to read this again. I messed it up in my own head anyways. "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." What the heck does that mean? Is Jesus insulting this woman? Did he just call her a dog? Did she just agree that she was a dog? It reads funny, huh? Jesus was testing this woman's faith by his statement. I want to replace, if you read your notes in your study Bible, it will reveal what's going on here. I want to replace a few words. Children here means the Jews, and dogs refers to the Gentiles. So I'm going to replace these words. "Let the Jews be fed first, for it is not right to take the Jews' bread and throw it to the Gentiles," or the non-Jewish people. "But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the Gentiles under the table eat the Jews' crumbs.'" And Jesus responds by saying, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And if you read the NLT version, which I like to do fairly often, especially when I get confused, this Jesus says in this verse, "Good answer. Now go home, for the demon has left your body." So the ESV says, "For this statement, you may go your way." And in the NLT says, Jesus says, "Good answer." He likes the answer that he gets. And so what we find here is that Jesus tested this woman's faith on purpose to see where she stood. She had full confidence in her brokenness to understand Jesus's kindness towards her. What she's saying here to Jesus is this: "Lord, I know you have a special call on the Jewish people of Israel, but I understand that you have come to seek and save the lost. And apart from you, my daughter and I are lost." And this should be everybody's posture regarding Jesus. He's come for you. And you, even you, James, even you, Barb, even you too, he's come for all of us. He's come for me. So this woman is saying, and Jesus is agreeing, "Look, I have come to seek and save the lost." And this should be all of our posture. He's come for all of us. This passage today we are in speaks about faith in Jesus. And something we're chewing on this morning is this, and I've already mentioned it. The boundary line between heaven and hell is faith in Jesus Christ. Hopefully everybody understands that. The boundary line between heaven and hell is faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have the faith to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, as this woman did? Do you have the faith to believe that his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection counted for your life and has changed your life? Do you have that kind of faith? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you because of your belief in Jesus? Now, we've witnessed a beautiful act of faithful obedience this morning in Andrew. I've mentioned Andrew. How many times have I mentioned your name today? Dozens already. But that's a step of faith in Andrew's life. He's come out from what he was doing. It was good that he was watching online, but he didn't need to stay watching online. And he agrees with that because he's sitting right here with us today. And he's brought his family with him to celebrate this baptism. That's a step. That's a huge step of faith. And we got to see that. And let me catch up with my notes. I can't get too far from them. I get nervous. So Andrew was convicted by the Holy Spirit to come here and commit to this local body based on what he's read in Scripture. That's what we are to do. Once we're saved, whether it's through the church or through conversation, no matter how we're saved, once we dig into the word, we realize, oh, there's things that we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to follow through in believers' baptism. We're supposed to commit to a local body of believers. It doesn't have to be this one, but it has to be one. And I'm just glad, Andrew, I'm glad to see that you this stuff makes sense to you and you've committed to do that. And I know that there are people in this room that have not taken steps of faith. They've not followed through in believer's baptism. And to that, I would say, what is holding you back? What is it? There's something that's holding you back from that. What is it? Believer's baptism is one of these things that that's outlined in Scripture that we see believers in the early church do. So what is holding you back from the things that God has caused you to do? Now, I want you all to hold that thought for a minute. I want to give you an illustration. The fancy Baptist men at the preaching class several months ago said that I'm supposed to give an illustration or two every now and then. So here goes, okay? I hope I don't lose anybody. Are there any science nerds out there in the crowd? You're a big science nerd? The whole family got glasses, didn't they? Yeah. Okay. Any other science nerds? Okay. Y'all are boring. All right. Even though you're shy this morning, wake your brains up for a minute and riddle me this. Think about this pulpit. It's a chunk. This is just a chunk of wood, okay? This question might spark a debate that hopefully won't distract from the main point of the sermon. This pulpit, is this pulpit headed in a direction? The way it sits, is it headed in a direction?
It's facing south.
It's facing south, okay. Is it headed in a direction? What direction is the pulpit going if it is headed in a direction? I would say scientifically, and somebody is more than welcome to challenge me. I mean, this is bro science, okay? This pulpit is headed in a direction, and that direction is headed towards the center of the earth, okay? You all are scratching your heads. No, you're not, but I wrote this in here. You're scratching your heads thinking, what is this guy talking about? He's lost it. What's going on? Think about physics. What's holding this? If you think about physics, what's holding this pulpit back from going to the center of the earth? The ground, the floor, okay? There's a force in the universe called gravity, and gravity on earth pulls all things towards the earth's center at an acceleration of 9.8 meters per second squared. And to us Americans, that means absolutely nothing. That's 32 feet per second for us, okay? So the speed of this pulpit falling freely without air resistance, if the floor was not holding it back, would increase by about 32 feet per second every second. You can't see the force that's pulling things towards Earth's center, but it is there. And you don't doubt it because you feel it, right? You're not floating around. You're stuck to that chair. It's the same thing that's holding this pulpit down is holding your butt to that seat, okay, at a rate of 32 feet per second. Per second. So, you don't doubt gravity. You trust that gravity exists, and I can prove that. Is anyone scared of heights? Raise your hands high. Why are y'all being so shy? If I have to get up here and preach, y'all can raise your hands. Okay. You actually aren't scared of heights. You're more scared of the 32 feet per second squared fall that you are going to experience when you do fall. Okay? So, that's a perspective shift for you. It's not the height that scares you, it's the fall. So if you don't trust that gravity exists, if I haven't convinced you yet, there you go. You see it. Now there's real evidence. So this pulpit would be in motion if the floor wasn't holding it back. Do we all agree on that? Okay. God has set a lot of things in motion in your own life. He's got things in store for you that are good, but you have to stop letting things hold you back from the things that God has in store for you. In His Word, He has made it clear that when people first profess their faith in Him, that they should be baptized. What is holding you back from that? What is holding you back? Is it fear? Is it doubt? Is it sin? And we know about baptism. I should have explained this. Baptism, Andrew was saved before he got dunked in that water. But baptism is a public profession. It's more important. It's more of a... This is a hot take, and I welcome you all to challenge me. You can email me, call me, I don't care. Yell at me right now, I don't care. A baptism is a greater celebration than your marriage to your wife, greater celebration than the birth of your children. It is a public profession of you saying, I am dedicating my life to Jesus. I hope you can challenge me, I welcome it. I think it's a greater celebration than those other things. So these things, this doubt, fear, doubt, and sin should not hold you back from being obedient to what God has called you to do. If fear is your excuse, let me tell you about fear. God's word says, do not fear 365 times. That's one time for each day of the year. If doubt is your excuse, let me tell you about doubt. How can you doubt the God that created you? Psalm 139, verse 14 is one of the most beautifully worded verses in the Bible, especially in the NIV. It says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. So God has made you fearfully and wonderful. He's given you this life. He's the one that created you. And then you walk along your life and you let things hold you back and you doubt that he has good for you, eternal good for you. So we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. How can we doubt him? And if sin is your excuse, let me tell you about sin. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. None of us are perfect. Now, that doesn't mean we can just wallow in our sin and keep going on the way we're going. We must repent. Repentance is part of salvation and baptism. But also, you will sin for the rest of your life, okay? Don't get so bogged down. If you're in sin, part of church membership, part of being a part of this church family, I'm getting off my iPad, that's good. Part of church membership, part of committing to people is that we confess sin to each other, okay? We say, look, I'm, like in that, the reason this men's group was started is so that we don't live in a world where men come together and talk about life in deep ways. But in a setting like that, we're able to open up and say, hey, this is what's going on. I mean, there were things this morning that we got to talk about, you know, that these things need to be brought out into the open and shared among brothers that love one another. That's the point of church. That's the point of committing to each other, okay? So none of these things are valid excuses, not fear, not doubt, and not sin. The thing that is holding you back from an obedient walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is you. You are holding yourself back from these things. I'm not even going to blame Satan for your disobedience. Let's just start with you. He might have a part in it, but you might probably play a bigger part in it. And I'm welcome. Yeah, again, I'm welcoming more. You can have a differing opinion, but you probably get in your own way before Satan even has to. You ever think about that? Maybe it's just me that's doing it. Maybe Satan don't have to pay attention to me. I'm destroying my own situation, you know? So you are holding yourself back. You might have excuses. I'm not just talking about baptism either. I'm talking about anything, that any bit of obedience to the Lord. Why are you getting it? Why are you're building your own excuses and your own. And when I say you, I mean me as well. Trust me, I am guilty of this stuff too. We hold ourselves back from obedient walk with Jesus. He's already come and died for our sins, and he's offered us a call to action. Now, all the way back in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus shouts, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That was the beginning phrase in the book of Mark of Jesus' ministry on earth. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. But do you have the ears to hear it? Are you listening to that? Does that mean anything to you? Do you have the faith that it takes to trust Jesus today and agree to turn from your sin and turn to him by walking obediently with him for the rest of your life? Do you have ears to hear the good news of Jesus and to trust it as truth? Now, if we carry on down the page in the book of Mark, what happens next? Jesus has just sent a demon out of a girl because of the faith of the girl's mother. What's next? Jesus heals a deaf man in verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his finger into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Be opened." And his ears were opened. His tongue was released and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." So Jesus had some sort of plan for this deaf man, or he would not have killed him. He didn't kill him. He would not have healed him. Jesus's charge to this man's deaf ear was simply, be open. That's what he said. And I skipped over the, I assume that was an Aramaic word. It might have been Greek. I don't know. But he said, be opened to the man's ears. And the man's ears opened. It was simple as that. And I think that's a good charge to this church right now. Be open. Just be open to what God has in store for you. You think about all these barriers you've set up for yourself. I can't do it because of this. I can't follow through with this because of this. I can't go to this place. I can't share the gospel with this person for this reason. I can't. I'm shy. I'm loud. Whatever the thing is. Be open to what God is telling you to do. Do you have ears to hear it? And this be open can mean different things to each of us in this moment. To a non-believer, be open means hear the gospel for the first time and accept it as truth. That would be being open for the non-believer. Jesus came to this earth as God and man and lived a perfect life and died for your sins. And your belief in this gospel message will make you new. And your belief in this gospel message gets you a ticket into the kingdom of God if it's genuine. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, to the mature believer, be open could mean pay attention to what God has in store for you next. Maybe God is sending you somewhere or sending you to someone to share the gospel with. Be open to this opportunity. Don't close yourself off from the plans that God has for you. For the stagnant or lukewarm believer, be open could simply mean wake up. Wake up. You've been coming here for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, but that's all you've been doing. Just coming and being here. And that's great. That is part of obedience, but there's way more to it than that, right? So to the lukewarm believer, maybe be open just means wake up and start, get into motion. Do something. Gravity pulls objects towards the center of the earth at a rate that does not change. It's a constant pull. And Jesus pulls us into a relationship with him. He's drawing us in and he's calling our name. But there are things that we allow to get in the way of his pulling us in. We have to have our eyes open and our ears open to seek to understand what is holding us back from a full and obedient relationship with Jesus. The obstacles are not going away, but you have a choice. You can choose to stay stuck behind or under or on top of or wherever. Or you can choose to bounce off of or run over or bulldoze the obstacles that obstruct your walk with Jesus. And personally, it brings me great joy to think about bulldozing the obstacles because that just seems fun. And I thought about Bill Rusell when I was thinking about bulldozing the things that hold us back from our obedience with Jesus. John 10:10, and this is a challenge to you all. I want somebody to memorize John 10:10 for next week. If you haven't already, it's simple and it's profound. If you can just memorize it. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they may have life and have it abundantly. So these roadblocks, whether they are coming from your selfish heart or from Satan, are coming to steal and kill and destroy you. And Jesus is offering you an abundant life now and forever. But the choice is yours. Steps must be taken. Steps must be taken in this. You can't just keep sitting and doing nothing. You have to move. You have to bulldoze the roadblocks. We don't want to bulldoze each other. But get around these things. We're going to hit things in life that throw us off. But what are you going to do when you do hit them? You're just going to stay, oh, I hit this thing. I can't do this because of this. I can't go there because of that. We've felt, everybody in this room has felt some form of that. What are you going to do when you do hit these obstacles? Are you just going to lay down and stop? Or are you going to get up and keep moving? I say we get up and keep moving. Jesus is calling your name and he's drawing you in. We need to have faith to let go of everything, all of these things, all of these obstacles, all of these roadblocks. We've got to have faith, the same faith that this woman had, to know that Jesus has the power to do things. He has the power to take your shyness and give you boldness. He has the power to take your laziness and give you energy. He has the power to take your simple mind, 19 on the ACT the first time, 17 the second time. Let that sink in. I'm the one up here teaching you all. Yeah, he has the power to take these things. He has the power to take your sin, the thing that you love in your own heart. He has the power to take things that you love and enjoy for temporary personal pleasure and clean all of that out of your life. He has the power to do that. But do you have the faith to believe it? That's the question. Do you have the faith to believe it? And if you do have the faith to believe it, do you have the faith to be a torchbearer for it? So we are the church, not just Bellevue Baptist Church. Believers in Jesus are the church, and we are carrying the torch of the faith. And I didn't say this morning, but we're talking about, I think we kind of highlighted Acts 1:8. Where's Jimmy Watt at? We highlighted Acts 1:8 in our prayer breakfast this morning. And, you know, we are to be sharing the gospel on a personal level. We are responsible for that. If Bellevue Baptist Church blows over in a windstorm and everybody blows away except for you, you are the remnant. You are the church. It's up to you to be the lighthouse for this community, because what was there is gone. We are the church on personal levels. The people that we encounter are people. We've got to be sharing our faith with people. So my point today is this. I've made it a bunch of times. If you have faith in Jesus, it should be evident in your life. There should be movement. There should be fruit. People shouldn't have to question, I wonder if that got saved. We should see it. It should be clear. Now, is there still going to be sin and mistakes and whatever? Absolutely. But there's also repentance in that. So I just want to encourage y'all this morning to, if you have faith, put the faith into motion. Do something with it. Be bold. Stop making excuses. Stop. It's like we give each other, it's like we, in our minds, we have all these building materials and we build the roadblocks ourselves. I'm shy. I'm this, I'm that, I'm whatever. That is from the devil, I'd say. That's from the enemy. All that's doing is bringing you down, and we don't have any time for that in here. So we ain't got no time for that in here. I'm going to hush, and I hope that you all, somebody memorize John 10:10, because I'm going to ask somebody to come up here and share it next week. Does that make y'all nervous or what? I hope so. Put the faith into motion, okay? Do something. If God has saved you, let the world know it, okay? Jesus is the boundary line between heaven and hell. It's faith in him that gets you above the line, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the celebration that we've had. Thank you for the faithfulness of the faithful obedience in Andrew's life. Thank you for all of the conversations that's been happening here in this building since 8 o'clock this morning. Lord, I pray that anybody who didn't have ears to hear an hour ago has been opened, as you said to the deaf man in the story. I pray that hearts have been opened. I pray that eyes have been opened. I pray that when these eyes open, that somebody would see the water still in that baptismal, and we could see another baptism through faithful obedience. And the Spirit's moving because he's banging on things. And I just pray that we would put our faith into motion and quit building roadblocks for ourselves and quit allowing Satan to have to win little battles when Jesus has already won the war. I pray that we just take our eyes off this world and put our eyes on Jesus and start living on fire for him. And that starts with us here as a body of believers. And then we can go out to the world and make a difference there. Lord, I pray that, again, I pray for Steve, and I pray for, I know there's all sorts of health concerns going on in this church right now. I pray for all of those that we would be brought back to health so that we can glorify your name while we're still on this earth. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.